Well, good morning and welcome, especially those of you who are joining us online. We thank you for your presence with us. And for those of us that are gathered here in this early service, welcome you as well. And looking forward to spending some time together this morning. As you were entering in, I hope that you saw that we are planning to observe communion here this morning together, and I hope that you picked up one of the cups as you entered. As we get later in the service, we'll be observing that, and if you need to go out and pick one of those up, feel free to do so. But we want to just encourage you to look in your bulletin. There are a few things that I want to give to you as we get started here today, and then a few announcements that are going to be coming. Kelly O'Rear is going to come with some special information that'll help us out as we start moving ahead into some things happening, especially in the month of February. But I want to mention that Jen has put out a request for assistance, for help. If you are able and willing to help on Wednesday mornings, it is the first and the third Wednesday of each month for MOPS. They're needing some extra help at 9:30 to 11:30 each of those mornings with some child care, and that is something that they're desperately needing some assistance with. And so if you could reach out to Jen, let her know that you're available to do that. I know she would greatly appreciate the extra help. There are also some other opportunities that are coming up and some different ways for you to get involved. And if you have, especially in our children's ministries, if you have a desire to get involved, talk with Aaron, and he would gladly take any extra workers for some different opportunities that will be happening, especially as we transition into our new schedule starting in February. Take a moment to notice there as well the Bible reading plans. There are some Bibles at the back that Kelly has available, and he can explain some of that. He'll be back there throughout the time in between the services today. But if you have any questions about those, make sure that you talk with him about that as well. I want to mention our missionary of the week. That's Ron and Zena Allen, and be in prayer for them as they work with missionary kids and this very vital ministry. And then as well, I'd like for us to be in prayer for Caitlin Pollock as she is continuing to struggle with the effects of malaria. And those are some ongoing battles that she's going to have. So just remember her in your prayers throughout. There's some other prayer requests there in the bulletin. I hope that you'll take a moment to note those. A couple just to highlight is Rick Hodges, and he had some follow-up tests, and he is discovering information related to a heart transplant path, as well as what some medicines can do, but it's a very expensive treatment, and there are several things that he is exploring and some options there, but keep praying for him and the journey ahead. Then also the Corleys, as Samuel and Silas are still both in the NICU, but are continuing to grow and to develop, and just ask the Lord to get them. I think there's a benchmark a little over 4 pounds, roughly, that they need to get to before they're able to be released. And just pray for them. I know that Tori and Michael are longing to get them home. And so just be in prayer for those little ones as well. And then there's a little fellow by the name of Ian, who was part of our Spanish ministry, who just recently had some surgery on a cleft palate. And continue to pray for him and his mother, and just the work that God is doing in their lives, and pray for him physically as he goes through this time of recovery. I'm going to ask Kelly to come. He has some information for us regarding some of the changes that are up and coming, and some information that's in your bulletin. So go ahead and pull that out, especially the part there that has a little map on it, and some information there. And he's going to kind of walk us through a little bit what's coming up on that.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, church. Two or three things to bring to your attention. One is the if you did the Bible reading plan with us last year, in the back, we have that laid out for a, it's really in the shape of a bookmark, but this is the Bible reading plan that we used last year, and there's several of those back on the back table. We also have a different Bible reading plan, a 5x5x5, that's done by Navigators, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. 5 questions that you ask the text. So here's an alternative Bible reading plan. Those are out. We have stacks of those out in the foyer. In your bulletin, we have mapped out for you the upcoming Sunday school classes and elective classes that will be starting the first Sunday of February. We are using pretty much, other than closets, we're using every available space, including their church office and the foyer, for where folks are going to meet. So the listing is there of Sunday school classes that will begin And also the discipleship classes, the eight-week electives that will be offered. One of them actually is meeting in a classroom. John Dratnell's class will be meeting in a classroom back here. Bill Hall's class will be meeting there, and then we'll actually have a class in here as well. Those are short-term classes. I do ask that you sign up if you plan to be a part of Bill Hall or John Dratnell's class, because we have limited space where we want to fit people and still allow for distancing. On the back is actually a map of this building and where the different classes will be meeting. If you have any questions on those, please feel free to ask me. I want to go to our verse, and we're going to read our verse together. And here's something else that we're changing this year that we're doing new. The verse now, instead of having a different verse every week, there'll be a theme verse. And that theme verse will go along with Pastor Adam's series. That theme verse, we may recite that. We may read that together and memorize that over a month, or it could be as long as 6 weeks. But those will be changing periodically, but not as often as we did last year. So if you will stand with me, we will read a verse that's very special to me, Psalm 34:3. That says this, and let's say this together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray, church. Lord, we have gathered in your name, having worshiped you throughout the week, and now we want to exalt your name together. So, Lord, as we sing, as Pastor opens your word this morning, Holy Spirit, take these offerings and set them afire, set them ablaze in our hearts and in our witness, our experience with you throughout the week. I pray that you will meet with us this morning. Lord, there's no way that we could even attempt to pray about every need in our church, the sickness that's going through our church, various needs that are going on, medical needs, family needs, various things that are happening. But Lord, you know it all. And Holy Spirit, you can take a line from a song and minister deep into our souls, a truth that is brought out from your word that will carry us, that we will know, that we know, that we know that you're speaking, that you're ministering, that you're personal, that you love us. So Jesus, we come in your name and hear your voice. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you, Kelly. It is a joy to be with you this morning and to be able to lead you in worship, and looking forward to the new sermon series that we're going into and talking about worship over the next few weeks. And we want to sing and lift praises to our Lord, just giving God the glory and worshiping him for who he is and for what he has done in our lives. So let's sing together this morning. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you us. We believe you're all to us. Oh, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy. Jesus, you are all to us. Jesus, you are all to us.
You may be seated.
Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here as a way of introducing a thought that we are going to be in together for a time as a church, as a people. But I'd like to use the book of Ephesians as the foundation for this series as we enter into this time of examination and challenge. I hope that it'll be something that we can grow in together. Ephesians chapter 1. And reading the first 14 verses here together of this first chapter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he enters into this, and it's an interesting play, the expression he uses here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him. And I want you to notice how many times he makes this little, this prepositional phrase, in him, as you go through, reading here through these next few verses. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, and all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession to the praise of his glory. Father, I pray as we come today, as we are challenging our hearts and minds to think about what it is that we as a church, as a people, what are we about and what is our mission, what is our purpose in the day in which you have left us and placed us and gathered us together. And I pray as a church, as a people, that we would truly understand the day in which we live and also the hope that we possess in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, I ask now that you'll minister to us, guide us through these discovery points and these points of challenge as we move into this year and moving into the mission that you've given to us as a church that began even so long ago when the church was formulated back in the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray that we would be upholding the truth, the word of God, dwelling within us through the Spirit of God, that we would be representatives of Christ, our Savior, in these days. So I pray that you'll bless our time here this morning. And I ask God that you encourage us even in these days. And it's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. In his book, Value-Driven Leadership, Discovering and Developing Core Values for Ministry, Aubrey Malfers makes this statement. He says, a ministry based on clearly articulated core values drives a fixed stake in the ground that says to all, this is what we stand for and this is what we are all about. This is who we are. This is what we can do for you. And thus, values are defining and they give each organization its unique identity. I've appreciated that statement for many years now. It's something that's caused me to really focus on, so what are we saying are the values of our church? What would we say that makes Grace Baptist Church unique in the midst of all of the other churches that surround us here in the Chattanooga area? And if you listen to the data that's coming out of Barna, a study that was done just recently back in 2020, it evaluated the average church attendance by gender and then also by age. And it found that even as recent as 2003, on average, close to 48% of women attended church at least once a week, where on average approximately 37% of men attended at least once weekly. But as that study progressed, and by year 2020, men and women were almost identical with a decline, which were approximately around 29% of what we would say is here in the United States are attending church weekly on a regular basis. And now, what I find interesting about the data is that we can begin to wonder about the veracity, the integrity. Is the message that we still hold to, is it still relevant? And thinking about what we are as a church and the importance that we have as a church has not diminished, but our understanding of what the church is has become overrun and many times very much crowded out by the scandals and by the squabbles and by really what I would say is a lack of clear direction in our country. At the heart of the church remains a purpose, a mission, a directive. And how will we be what God, what Christ has called us to be as the church? Is the body of Christ. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what I'm calling the pillars of the assembly. And I want to be introducing to you what I would describe as four main pillars that stand as crucial supports to us accomplishing what God has called us to be as Grace Baptist Church. And these four pillars are going to be discussed as distinct pieces, and yet there's one pillar that's going to be uniquely important, and all of the others are going to be shaped as a result of our understanding of that one pillar. The other aspect is that each of these are going to consistently lead themselves over and over again, one again to the other. And let me explain what I mean by this. These pillars, first of all, talking about pillar number one would be the idea of worship. And worship is the most significant pillar of our church. It stands as the original, and yet it stands ready to bear the others and being part of the others. And what we're going to notice is first is that this one stands unique and significant, but yet it upholds everything else that we are trying to accomplish, and yet it is also something that we're going to single out, pull out, and focus on for a time. We're going to belabor the point of worship in our series together. The next pillar is the pillar of discipleship. It stands beside worship. In some ways, we could say that discipleship comes out of worship. Discipleship is the outflow of growth that's based upon what we discover in our time of worship. And it helps us even in our worship to grow confident that what we are doing is that we are worshiping based upon truth and the integrity that God's word has for us so that we can understand better how to worship God as God is leading our hearts in worship. The third is the pillar of fellowship. And fellowship flows from a heart that is in love with Christ and is growing in knowledge of how to love Christ and others as God's word expresses itself. Fellowship is what binds us together as a church. Fellowship is the fruit of a right standing with God. It is the fruit of a right worship and then also out of a healthy discipleship. And the fourth pillar that we will be talking about is the pillar of evangelism. Evangelism is the living out of all of these other three. So many times we think of evangelism is more in the sense of me trying to convince somebody, me trying to, you know, say the right thing in a right moment, or it's about me getting a tally sheet and a number and a checkbox of how many people that I have been able to maybe have them say a prayer or, you know, come to my church or do certain things. But really, evangelism is the living out of the heart of worship and discipleship and fellowship. And yet it is a pillar because we are here to share the light of the gospel and the good news of grace that God gives to the world. As we are in the world, we're challenged by those three adversaries that we face on a regular basis, our flesh, this world, the very enemy of God himself, the devil. And in that conflict, it challenges us on what we love and what we desire and our challenge to worship Christ above all else is constantly, consistently, day after day is being threatened. And as we go through our week, we are called to worship. We are called to bow our hearts before our God and to love him above all else. And we are then challenged to grow in our faith and to trust God in our daily lives and to face the places in our lives where we want to choose something other than God. We want to replace him with something that wants to take the place of preeminence that God deserves to have. And so daily we choose who we will follow, who we will be disciples of. And we find our faith then encouraged each time we come together and we share in the bond of peace and the comfort found in those who are like us, living in a very sinful world, dealing with life just like we are dealing with life. And then we were reminded over and again how much unlike the rest of the world we really ought to be and how much we are. And that there are people all around us daily who need to hear how much Christ loves them. And that drives me back into worship. And over and again, we move through these pillars in our daily lives, and especially as we come in here together as the body of Christ in our corporate setting, as we enter into this place and we come here and we share Christ, we express Christ, we worship Christ together as the visible body of Christ. So worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. I want you to notice with me in the book of Ephesians how these pillars are seen, even throughout this entire book, and you'll go through it. And I'm not saying that there's not other things that we could add to this. I'm not saying that these four pillars are the only ways that we look at Scripture, but for me, over the last 15 to 20 years, God has been shaping me to understand these are the four things that I see so crucial to us in our ministries, and if we can establish these as the bedrock, the foundations that we stand upon, it's going to allow our churches to grow. It's going to allow our hearts to be able to more be effective in our ministry, and I think they are truly representative of what Scripture has to say. Notice with me, first of all, the concept that you see in Ephesians chapter 1 when it comes to the idea of worship. Notice again, verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And right off the bat, you find that Paul begins with an attitude of adoration, of praise, of giving God the glory. Skip down to verse 7 again, where he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Then in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, going into verse 11, where he says, in him also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's not the only time that Paul will bring up the concepts that will cause his heart to pause and to stop and to give praise to God. But he begins with this concept of worship. We begin with something that is about what God has done, and we adore him for it. But then notice the concept of discipleship. Go back again to verse 15. And he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And then notice what he says, starting in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. What does he want them to have? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As worship is realized and there is a position of my heart being enamored with the person of God, Paul says, based upon this relationship that you now possess in the person of God, take that then, and I want you to know some things. I want you to grow in these things. I want you to develop in an understanding of what it means to truly be a follower of this one who has done all of this for you. And yes, it causes my heart to rejoice and to sing and to praise and to give him glory and to reach for the highest heights, to place him above anything and everything else, but it causes me then to also understand how little I know and how insignificant I am and yet how much more there is if we could just grasp the heights of his wisdom and what we could learn about the person of God and how he truly does change the way I think and the way I live and how I communicate and what my life says about this God. Go over to chapter 2 for just a minute. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Everything about my newness of life, now that I am no longer in darkness, as chapter 2 begins with, as I now understand this transforming power of this God and what he is doing in my life, it causes me to say there is a path now that I must follow. Well, what path are you on? And that becomes then the journey of discipleship, the journey to understand how it is that I fit inside of God's best plan, God's best intentions, God's design for my life. How do I portray Christ in my life? But what about the concept of fellowship? Well, go back to chapter 1 again. Look at the last part of chapter 1 and verse 15. He's coming out of all of this worship. He goes into verse 15. He's heard of their faith. There's something that exists in you. And then he says at the end of verse 15, your love for all the saints. You have a response of nature to those who are part of the body of Christ. There is a duty that you feel for those who claim to know Christ as their Savior. Skip over to chapter 2 again. Pick up verse 19 with me for just a minute. And notice what he talks about in this cooperation together. He says in chapter 2, in verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Skip down to verse 17 of chapter 3. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And what I find is interesting is that, is again, like these concepts of these pillars, they are not standalone, uniquely separated from each other, but they are intertwined. They are working together, because as this fellowship grows and we continue to see what real fellowship looks like, it drives us again to worship. And that worship drives me again to growth and to discipleship, which then I get the opportunity to live out in front of you, and you get to live in front of me. And then evangelism. Notice chapter 3, again in verse 6 and 7. The idea, what he says there, is to these Gentiles who are now part of the body. This is not just for the Jews anymore. This is to the Gentiles as well. And he's already talked about then chapter 2, how that enmity, that wall, that separation has been torn down. In chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore I, the prison Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Why is that significant? Because it's not just in front of your fellow believers, but it's because you live inside of a world that needs to see Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Go over to the book of Acts for just a minute. Or actually, I've got them on the screen here. Acts chapter 2, you remember the story of how the gospel comes in those very fledgling moments, the very beginning there. And the story of Acts unfolds for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And there's the great declaration of the truth of the gospel that Peter comes out there. And many become believers. And in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then he says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Discipleship, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I would argue that you see the pillars there of worship and discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. Over and again, you keep seeing that this life that we call Christianity is filled with the praise to God for what he has done. And we discover that there is more to this life than just simply an assurance of heaven. We get to live in freedom from shame and fear. We're truly alive because of what Christ has done for us. And on top of all of that, Christ gave to us a fellowship, this thing called the church, his body, in which we get to enjoy one another's friendships, and we find strength and we get this encouragement that we need for the ups and the downs of this life. But we also become very aware that there are those around us that do not share in this freedom. They don't understand, they don't possess this forgiveness, this joy that we have no matter what this life throws at us. Others need to know of God's love for them. And so we challenge ourselves with worship and discipleship and fellowship in evangelism. These pillars represent what I believe is the source of our message, the strength of our mission. These pillars biblically express that what we are as a church and what we are to be preoccupying our time with as a church. These pillars shape how we do what we do, when we do it, when we come together and we share in these moments together. We come into, and what do we call this? This is our worship service, right? And we move into our time of discipleship and we begin to discipline our minds and to shape our understanding of truth as expressed in God's word. And we rub shoulders with each other and we talk about life and we share one another's burdens and we communicate the stories of life and how it is that this world grows less and less attractive each and every day. And perhaps we discover that there's a person who comes here who's not a believer. Boy, they're curious. And they want to figure out what would attract people from every different kind of lifestyle to come into this place and to meet together and express words to and affections for a being, a God, some unseen deity. Why? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself why we do things the way we do them? Or even when we do them? You know, why is it that we put the pulpit here and not over here? Because there's some that do. Or maybe it's over here. You know, why is the table, if the table is present in the room, there versus up here? You know, even our furniture speaks of priorities and position of thought. Why do we always put the Sunday school hour first? When it's really what we're here to do is what we're doing here this morning. To worship. To gather together in a place, together to declare and to unite our voices in an expression of praise and adoration. And we sing our songs and we declare very openly and plainly, this is what brought us together today to this place, that we might worship God. Some would argue that perhaps we need to learn first and expression will come. But my contention is I hope that's what you're doing Monday through Saturday. But I find that traditionally my Sunday discipleship feels hurried because we're trying to get to the real reason why we're here, and that is to worship. So why don't we put our expression of worship first and let God hear our praise, to take our hearts out of the hurry, out of the bustle, to calm our hearts first, and then perhaps help us to reconcile the troubles of our week and to fill us with a sense of praise and adoration. And maybe we have to confront the idols that have been clamoring for our affections and the other distractions that are fighting for our minds and fighting for our hearts. And what about fellowship? We claim to love it, but yet we give little time for it. We love to share and we love to communicate and just get reconnected with others in our church body, but we cram it into such a small amount of time because we're then in a hurry to get on with the rest of our life. Why not incorporate time into our weekly gatherings to actually fellowship with others who are part of the body of Christ? And then imagine a place where an unsaved person, an unchurched person could walk in, or perhaps someone that you have gotten to know and you bring them with you into this place and they get a chance to actually hear and to see a church that does truly enjoy God and loves to tell others about Him. But as well, I want us to see us as a church living out our faith in front of a world that needs to see as much as hear Christ. And that is what we do, is we take these tools and we worship Christ in our homes and where we are even when no one is looking in our lives. We read God's word in our own, and we might even meet with other believers throughout the week in times of encouragement, in times where we're discipling, disciplining one another in the truths of God. And fellowship goes beyond the walls of our buildings, and we take Christ with us wherever we are, and we're asking God to lead us to people who just need to know hope, that need to experience what forgiveness really looks like, and to have the knowledge that God does indeed love them, even as sinners. Because I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. We're going to be building up these pillars over the next few weeks, and we're going to be starting by focusing on what this one idea is that we call worship. And we're going to be speaking to the essence and to the expression of worship. What is true biblical worship? And how do I know if I'm doing it right? So let me give you a parting challenge to prepare you for next week, all right? I want you to jot some questions down. I want you to think about these and answer these throughout this week as you prepare yourself to walk back in here next week, Lord willing, and for us to challenge our understandings of these things. First of all, what is worship? And I'm going to challenge you to do some study. Because I think we treat this word as if something is mystical or emotional or magical, some sort of the sense of a mystical approach to God. But what is at the heart of worship? And how do I know? What is at the core? And what is it that says that I have done it right? Is it a give or is it a take relationship with God? If God is to be worshipped, does he even care then how we do it? Or does he just know we are doing it and he's good with that? And here's a question I want you to ask of your own heart this week is, do you have an idol? Or are you truly worshiping the one true God in your life? I can think sometimes that we can actually take what we know of Scripture and we can create God into our design. We have designed God, and many times what we do is we press God more into our image instead of it being the other way around, that we are being pressed into his image. I'm really looking forward to us studying these pillars of the assembly. And I hope that as we go through this, and there is a lot of things we're going to do different in this series. I'm excited. I really am. And you're going to hear from more than just me. We're going to be doing this together, collaborating with other staff and talking through things and looking together at these topics, these understandings, these biblical principles of worship and discipleship and fellowship and evangelism. But I hope it will be a means by which we can establish this year as a bench point of turning in our church, not in the sense that we are going in the wrong course, but that we are truly staying focused on the course that God has for us in the midst of the unknowns and the variables and the uncertainties of the day, let alone what's happening even in our own lives. Are we truly committed to doing it God's way as a church? Think about these. And I encourage you, as you're reading through your Bible, especially as you're reading through the expressions of Christ and the places where God makes himself known, how then does he call his people to follow him? And what does he do about the way that that changes the way they treat each other, and especially as they are light and salt to the people around them? May we truly be standing upon the pillars that allow us to assemble in confidence. We're going to stand for a word of prayer for just a moment as we transition from this time into the time of remembrance, is thinking about what Christ has done for us. So stand with me if you would, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer here and then ask God to encourage our hearts as we prepare to worship him, thinking about what the taking of the cup and the bread means in connection to our worship of Christ, but also has much to do with our discipleship and with our fellowship. But it also has great power to challenge those who do not know him. And I beg the question of you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And what gives you the confidence to say yes or no? It has everything to do with Christ. And this cup calls us into confrontation. It calls us into conformity, transformity. Do you know Christ? And how well does he know you? Father, I pray as we prepare our hearts to observe a table, to think about what it is that we are as the church, as what you created as a result of your death, your burial, and your resurrection, that in this span of existence that we call time now, as we anticipate, as we wait for your return, as we live out our days, Lord, how are we living? Are we reflections of you, or are we grateful for our fire insurance? Lord, are we truly following you? Could we say that we are effectively worshiping you? What are you asking of us? But what have you given to us? And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts would respond in gratitude for what you have done, what you have accomplished in our life. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, I pray. And may we be reflections of your glory, testimonies of your grace, comforted by your forgiveness, and ready to express you wherever we go. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to observe this, but if you walked in here and you didn't pick up one of these and you need that, you're wanting to fellowship with us in this as a believer in Christ, just raise your hand. We have an usher who is able to provide that for you here this morning. As we sing this song, he'll be coming down through the aisle. And if you need that, just wave your hand at him and he'll get that to you. But let's sing this song together as we transition to a time of reflection, remembrance of the table.
As we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen. Of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.
Teach us, Lord.
Teach us, Lord, full obedience. Their truth prevail over unbelief.
seated.
Matthew 26 is where I'm going to give reference this morning. As we come to this time of the institution here of the Christian observance of what we would call the table, the Lord's Supper, communion. It has to do with a sharing, a participation, but something that is going to unite them in a way beyond just simply their blood, be identified as a Jew, one redeemed and bought out of Egypt and rescued. Now it comes to something that Christ is going to introduce that is going to go beyond your lineage, beyond your heritage. It's about faith. What do you believe in? What do you trust in? And he gives to them something that they have no idea. They don't get it. And he takes what was established as from old, the Passover. And he brings all of that symbol, all of that meaning, and he gives it to them right here in this point, right at the time that he is here, and says, let me give to you what it really means. This is me. It's about me. And so in verse 26, while they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day in which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Go ahead and peel back that top layer there if you haven't done so already and reveal that wafer that's inside. And here we are as the people. We are the blood-bought, the redeemed, those of us who are willing to share in this. And the thing is you could be sitting here and that is so not true of your life. But the danger has more to do with us who are. Because it really stands as a testament of what we claim to be true in our life. We claim that Christ has forgiven us and set us free. And yet how many of us still live ensnared and entrapped and confused by what we think we want versus what God's best is for our life? And so we come to these times and we remember, we take a moment, we take accounting, we take stock. Where would I be without Christ? And so I weigh what it is that he has done. I consider what he has done for me. I recall the transforming power of Christ in my life. And so I encourage you this morning as you take ready to ingest this wafer in your body, that the significance is less on the substance itself and more upon the union that you share in Christ because of the fellowship that you have in him. Are you truly in communion with your God? Take, eat.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
It says then in verse 27 that he had taken a cup. And as you peel that layer there off the top of that, revealing the juice inside, thinking about what the significance of this and the sense that this is my blood. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to write my name in blood. I'm going to give you my very life. This is my agreement with you that for whoever will trust in me as their Savior, I will forgive them of their sin. I'm grateful for the promise that comes with this. And as Scripture takes these and begins to unfold them, and we get to a 1 John 1:9 statement that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad of that verse? How many times have I gone to that verse and been so grateful for the ready forgiveness of God? But I stand no longer in the condemnation. I stand, though, under the weight of my own shame. And God is always ready to stand there as the means to absolve and to forgive. May we live in that power because we possess the person of Christ. This is my blood. Drink ye all of it.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's stand together as we make ready to depart, as we close, as we consider what we have in front of us. What is this week unfolding? What's it going to reveal? What's the plan that God has? And sometimes we just don't know. But we can walk in His grace and we can walk in the confidence of His presence, because we are in fellowship with Him and He is in fellowship with us. And we have Christ as our Savior. Father, I pray that we would walk in strength in this day, with conviction, with determination, and boldness. Lord, the world has enough of itself and it's not leading them to a very pleasant place. They need the truth. They need the light of the gospel. They need to see people who, just like them, who go through the ups and the downs, the hardships, the triumphs, the joys, the lows, the battle of the points of depression and discouragement, that also face just the routines and the mundanes of life. And yet, we live in a different way and have a different goal and a different purpose. And we seem to love people that aren't very lovable. And we seem to really have joy. Lord, when we are living according to Your word as testaments of Your grace, because You are the expression of our lips and our lives, Lord, it has a tremendous impact upon those who are around us. So Lord, let our hearts be realizing that You have left us here for a purpose, and that we might magnify You, that people would see You and less of us on a daily basis. May You receive all the glory and all the praise, for You are worthy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. You are dismissed. Have a great day.